So tonight, I thought I'd share a study that we're doing in Judges in the men's group. So some of you might have picked up some of these aspects of what I'm going to speak about, but most of you aren't there, and it struck me as a really strong study. The study is by John Snyder. John Snyder wrote the book, Behold Your God, and I really enjoyed that series, and if you haven't had a chance, this one is actually pretty riveting. So it's on the book of Judges, and it's extremely instructive. Now, you wouldn't think that when you think back of how many times you may have read Judges and maybe didn't glean some of these insights that our brother brought out. So the first thing I want to do is I just want to give credit to John Snyder. I will share some of the insights that he gave, but then I'm going to make some applications on how we might address those implications. So our brother read the Song of Deborah, which is in Judges 5. Well, let's set the stage, right? So Judges 4 is actually a description of the battle that the song is written about. So Judges 4 is where we pick up the story, and that I'll use that to set the stage here. The song in itself recounts the triumphs and the failures of God's people as they face the challenges of their time. And so as we explore this, I wanted to then draw out from the song those lessons from the tribes that didn't go to battle versus the tribes that went to battle. So we'll touch on that. There's a verse in Judges 17, and it's repeated, I'm not sure, it's repeated in another place in Judges. And it ends this way, every man did what was right in his own eyes. Every man did what was right in their own eyes. And that is a verse that kind of stuck with me in the sense that when Pastor was preaching about the church this morning, man tends to want to do it their way, right? And what did he emphasize? We don't have that option. If we're true believers, we don't have an option to do it our way. We need to do it God's way. And Judges is an interesting book because it talks about the cycle that the Israelites go through over and over and over, right? It's the cycle of disobedience. Then comes oppression from God, punishes them, right? Rises up some force, some enemy. And so they're under oppression. And they get to a point and they just cry out and repent. And then God mercifully, over and over, delivers them. And so that cycle repeats itself. And it seems like, potentially, today in our life, there's a parallel. We were blessed and we got to a place where we started to forget God, right? And we started to do it our way. And we come to a place where maybe we're facing oppression soon, right here in our home, right at our doorstep. And so that's been working in my head. And for some strange reason, a lot of sermons or a lot of reading that I'm doing seems to keep on bringing me to this point of, are we prepared? Are we prepared for what may come right at our doorstep? Now, we read about it, and we see it on TV, and we see glimpses of it, but is it coming to our doorstep? And in this case, it was the Canaanites in chapter 4 that were oppressing the Israelites. Now, if you all remember, right, Moses brings the Israelites out of Egypt. They wander in the wilderness. Moses doesn't get to go in the promised land. Joshua gets the opportunity to bring him into the promised land. They go in, and God tells them to take out all the people, take over the land, and wipe out all the people. But what did they do? They left some of the Canaanites, right? They didn't clean them out. They didn't destroy them all. And so chapter 4 is kind of a reminder that if you want to do it your way, there's a consequence. It took a while, but the Canaanites are the ones that are in chapter 4 that are oppressing the Jews or the Israelites, right? So they brought in their idols. They started mixed marrying. So the Israelites drifted, and then this king of Canaan, Jabin, had Sisera, which was mentioned in the song, which was the commander, embedded into the Israelites' communities, and they were being oppressed. And so they come to a prophetess. She is Deborah, one of the few, you would think, great spiritual leaders that we get highlighted that's female. There are several, but this one is Deborah. Remember, in Judges is prior to the kings, right? So there was about 14 judges, I believe, and Deborah was one of them. And so she is approached by the Israelites saying, what do we need to do? So this is the repentance stage, right? We need help from God. What should we do? So they go to the judge. Her name is Deborah. And she goes to the commander of the Israelites, which is his name is Barak. And Barak said to her, I'll go to battle, but you come with me. And she says, I'll go. And so we see a little bit of that. Barak probably could have done this before, but between God motivating the Israelites to repent, Deborah seeking the Lord, calls out the leader, says, we need to go to battle. So there's the situation prior to the song or the celebration. And we learn a lot about chapter 4 from the song. So some of the details, if you read chapter 4, get filled in when you read the song. And that's, I think, interesting. The leader's name, or the commander of the army, was, Sisera. Sisera was the, if you remember in the song, the one with the tent stake in his temple. He got killed. Well, how did that happen? So we had the army, the Israelites gathered up, they called out, they went to battle. In the song, we hear about this rain, right? This torrent of rain. So Sisera strategically brings his army into a valley. And this is an army that had 900 iron chariots. And the Israelites had shovels and pitchforks. And, you know, they weren't like a well-equipped army. But there was 10,000 Israelites up against this mighty army. Sisera brings his army into a valley. God causes a great rain. They're in a valley, the water, you'll see it in the song, the rain comes down, floods the area that they're in. They're in iron chariots. The iron chariots get stuck in the mud. The Israelites wipe them out, except Sisera, the commander. The commander flees on foot, and he goes to a place where a woman and her husband were living, a small village near the battle. And her name and her husband's name is interesting, obscure. You'll hear nothing more about them in the Bible. Jael and her husband was Heber. And they were dwelling in tents near the battle. Sisera approaches. She sees them. She says, come in our tent. We'll hide you. She brings him into the tent. He says, I need some water. He gives her a cup of milk. She covers him up with a blanket. He's tired. He's sleeping. And she takes a stake and she drives it through his temple and kills him. Deborah told Barak, she prophesies that you won't kill Sisera. You won't kill the leader. A woman will. And so God providentially puts in place people, obscure, right? Who would you connect those dots, right? She knew, God told her, he was gonna die from a woman, and that's how the leader of that particular army. So God, that's kind of a thumbnail sketch of chapter 4 leading into the song. So the song really is a symphony of victory. And so there's where we'll kind of highlight the song. It's a celebration. The beginning of it is a celebration. Deborah's song begins with a jubilant expression of praise and thanksgiving to God for the victory. It's a beautiful reminder of God's faithfulness and his mighty acts on behalf of his people. And as we read, we see the imagery of the song. It captivates us, and it captivates our hearts and our minds, and it draws us into this celebration of God delivering his people. And that's the beginning of the song. And then she goes into highlighting the faithful tribes. You'll notice that when Steve was reading that, she mentions several tribes that actually, when the call to go to battle, they took up arms and went to battle. Okay, so the song highlights these tribes. They were willing participants in the battle. Zebulun, Eshkar, Ephraim, Benjamin, and others are commended for their courage and their faithfulness. They understood the urgency of the hour and were willing to step into the battlefield, trusting the Lord. And so then it moves on to the tribes that were unwilling. And that doesn't seem to jump off the paper until you read it a couple times. But there were tribes. Remember, there was 10 tribes of Israel, right? This is prior to the north and south, where the 8 were in the north and 2 were in the south. And we have, 10 tribes still. And 5 of them went to battle with Barak. They're the ones that defeated the Canaanites. But there were 5 that didn't. They chose not to. And there was all kinds of reasons for their neglect. And there's where we're going to spend most of our time. The first one is Reuben. Reuben was the first tribe mentioned. It's criticized for indecision, the call to action. But Reuben hesitated. So he heard the call, but he hesitated. He failed to respond promptly. His indecision can and has paralyzed them, hindering their ability to align themselves with God's purpose and timing. God calls, 5 tribes respond, Reuben doesn't. So the Reubenites. So here's where we'll get a little bit of John Snyder's insight. Are you a Reubenite? So we're going to go through the 5 tribes. Are you a Reubenite? Do you look at sin's slow growth in yourself? or in your home, or in your church, or in your town, or city, or country, and give it a lot of consideration. You give it a lot of serious thought. Do you discuss it with others in the church? Look what's going on. Look what the rise of sin. Do you even jump on social media and comment on it and get in some of that? Do you read books about, you know, what's coming? Do you talk to the pastors and get with other Christians and talk about this growing problem of sin all around us? Sound familiar? The important question is, what next? A lot of talk, no action. That's what the Reubenites were guilty of. They talked a lot. They considered it. They pondered it. They complained about it. But they didn't do anything. Do you really do anything different for all this thinking and discussing? If you were asked to record the changes you made in your life and home because of your recent awareness of sins and the spreading of sins, what would you write? Do you do anything to fight sin's lies in your life or others' lives for the love of God and for the good of His people? Do you fear that you might not speak or act perfectly, so you sit back and do nothing? Would you be comfortable in the tribe of Reuben? Honestly, ask yourself, how long have I lived in the land of good intentions? Maybe it's time we relocate. So the challenge here is, are we like Reubenites? Just talk, no action. Or how about the Gileadites? Gileadites is the next tribe that was mentioned. Heard the call, but didn't respond. They chose to remain by the campfires, seemingly unaffected by the urgency of the situation. It's a reminder for us to be vigilant and not allow the comfort of our routines to blind us to the needs around us. The battle is not always fought on distant fields. Sometimes it's right at our doorstep. So are you, or am I, a Gileadite? Do you see sin as ruinous to the lives of others that you care about, but because the problem is not in your family, your marriage, your children, your church, you simply just pity them and do nothing? Compare the way we pray when spiritual crisis affects our family personally. Compare that to how we pray when spiritual crisis affects another family. I know we've all gone through trials in our families. You're on your knees and you're crying out to God. So the question here is, do you stay out of the battle because you and yours are not directly attacked? If so, perhaps we are just like the Gileadites. Then we have the tribe of Dan and Asher. Dan and Asher opted for the safety of their ships, staying away from the conflict, right? So they stayed offshore. Similarly, we might be tempted to retreat to our comfort zones when God calls us to step into the unknown territories. Who wants to go to battle, right? So we sometimes step back. God calls us, and do we respond? Or do we venture into our safety zones? So Dan, are we a Danonite? Are you so busy providing for your own physical needs that you refuse to make time to deal with spiritual enemies? Do you say to yourself, when I finish this work project, I'll have time to get serious and walk with God. Are you providing for your family's physical needs and desires, but are unwilling to battle spiritually for their lasting good? When was the last time that you took a spiritual need seriously and altered the way you pursued your current life in this world? After chasing all the world's affairs and everything it has to offer, do you have any energy of soul left for the spiritual hand-to-hand combat, or are we like the Danites? Or, similar, Asher, an Asherite. Are you spiritually comfortable? You may have passed through a particular difficult time in recent years. Now, when there is a call for battle for others, you say to yourself, I've earned my rest, right? I need a well-earned spiritual rest. When's the last time you denied yourself your favorite leisure activity or gave up a whole Saturday or weekday evening to help someone who was spiritually drifting or despairing? When did you skip your favorite amusement to strengthen the weak hands of the feeble knees of a fellow Christian who was particularly embattled? I don't know about you, but when I studied this, this was challenging. These were challenging questions to my soul. Be careful. Asher is a favorite place for the retired. We mistakenly think that we can coast the last season of life. Remember, let's remember who our captain is. It's Christ. And he doesn't want us and will not allow us to lay down our sword until we see him face to face. We slayed our dragons, we fought our battles, we got our gray hairs, but we're still in the battle to the end. To the end. I want to go back. One of the things that was pointed out, which I thought was very interesting, how often do we think of Jesus as a warrior? We don't often hear too many sermons in preaching about Jesus the warrior, right? We hear about him being a king. Let me read some verses for you to kind of remind you. Though these wars that we read about are graphic in the images that we see over in Israel and what's brought to life to us, or Myanmar or in Ukraine, they're vivid, they're right, they're violent. But let's get an idea of what the Bible says about Jesus, who we are supposed to imitate. Isaiah 42:13, the Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. That's speaking of Christ. Paraphrase Isaiah 63:1-7, Jesus will crush the unrighteous in his anger. Crush the unrighteous in his anger, then will remember his mercy for his people. Psalm 105:5-7, paraphrase again, Christ will execute the kings with wrath, judge nations, and fill the places with dead bodies, and execute the heads of countries. And then Revelation 19, 11 through 16, Christ will come on a white horse and make war. His robe will be dripping in blood. His name is called the Word of God. He will strike the nations with the sword, rule with a rod of iron. He will press like a wine press. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We don't often view Christ like that, do we? But that's Christ. And we are to imitate Christ in certain situations. Call to battle. Do we sit on our hands? Do we wait for it to come? Or do we listen? Do we sense the urgency? Are we being called to action? When a preacher is preaching, God is asking us, he's calling us to action, to change some aspect of our lives to be more like Christ, right? Do we just listen and go, ponder it, but do nothing? The one tribe in the song that was actually rebuked is Meroz. So here we are. So are you so close to the battle? So the Meroz was right where the battle scene was. Are you so close to the battle, but you fear involvement? Do you prize peace in relationships at home and work and church over Christ's honor? So here's the image, right? I'm not sure if I want to get involved. I don't want to be in a disruptive life. I don't want to make an issue with my kids because I want peace in the home. I don't want to deal with this sin person that's sinning and we're just grieving over their souls, but I don't want to accept them, so I'm just going to let it sit. Do you avoid these situations and hope someone else will deal with it? Many pastors have been confused by the refusal of other believers to join spiritual battles, especially those whose family members are most at risk. It is easy to isolate ourselves and indulge our self-pity when things are difficult. Which Christians has not felt this, right? How often when we walk away from a situation, we wish we said something? I know I've said that. Man, I missed that opportunity. What? Why? Was I afraid? But the men of Meroz, they avoided engagement in this particular battle, and God publicly rebukes them in this song. So we have five tribes that did not take the call, did not respond to the call to go to battle. Are we like them? An overview. Just as the Reubenites' indecision was a stumbling block, prompt obedience is crucial in our walk with God. If you read something and God says, thou shall, we shall, right? That should be our response. When God calls, let us respond immediately, trusting in his guidance. Or how about urgency? The Gilead's indifference teaches us the importance of being aware of the urgency of God's call. Who knows they got another day to live? Or the person that we could have shared the gospel, whether they'd be alive the next day. Let us not be complacent, but actively engaged in the work that God has for us. And this is the hard one, stepping out of our comfort zone. We like our little bubbles, our little orbs, The example of Dan and Asher challenges us to step out of our comfort zones. Growth often occurs beyond the boundaries of what is familiar and safe. If we want to spread the gospel, it's not just here, it's also on the outside. It's on the boundaries, touching the community, touching our neighbors, our coworkers, right? It's where, if we want to advance the gospel, yes, it's here, but we then take what's here and then we bring it with us all the rest of the week, and wherever those boundaries we touch, we need to press a little bit further to get out of our comfort zones. To avoid these pitfalls of these five tribes that displayed reluctance in the face of God's call, Christians today can, and we should, cultivate certain practices, attitudes, habits. And so here are several that I'll share with you. So these come from me. Most of what I just shared was a lot of Mr. Snyder's insights. So here are several principles, practices to help us answer the call, respond, get out of our comfort zone, understand the urgency. First one, it's found in Samuel 15, 22. It says, "But Samuel replied, 'What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice?' Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams." 1 Samuel 15, 22. Act promptly when God calls to a specific task or mission. Procrastination and indecision can hinder the effectiveness of your response. How about John 10, 27? "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." We need to cultivate sensitivity to the Spirit that is attuned to God, listening to God. When you are reading your Bible, are you listening for God? He's talking to us as we pray, as we meditate, as we read the scriptures, as we worship, as we hear the preaching. We need to sharpen and tune in, turn up our hearing aids, and discern what God is asking us to do. Sensitivity to God's voice is a skill. It's stepping up, listening for it. How about Hebrews 3, 7 through 8? Just an excerpt from that. "So as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion." Hebrews 3, 7 through 8. This is awareness. Awareness of the urgency. I don't know about you. I feel more urgent about things. Seems like something's happening. Something's going to happen. Maybe not in my lifetime, but it sure does feel that way. So we need to develop a keen awareness of the urgency of God's call. Understand that there are times when immediate action is necessary, and complacency can have consequences. Are you equipping yourself? Are you preparing yourself? Are we doing what we can now before whatever may happen, right? There's a sense of urgency. It's easy to be like fat, dumb, and happy, right? United States, fat, dumb, and happy, generally. We need to be aware of the urgency. How about Galatians 6, 9? "Let us not become weary in doing good, for the proper For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. If we do not give up. We need to engage the world. We need to engage with the world. Resist the temptation. I didn't say be part of the world. We need to engage with the world. Resist the temptation to isolate ourselves from the needs and challenges of the world. We have brothers and sisters that are going out into the field and they're engaging the world. They're actively engaging their communities, seeking to make positive impact in sharing the gospel of Christ. That's a tough one, right? We're comfortable engaging with the world. And say, live in the world. I said, well, we live in the world, but engage in it. We're here for a purpose. How about stepping out of our comfort zones? Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. Be willing to step out of your comfort zone in obedience to the call of God. Growth and transformation often occurs when we are willing to venture into unfamiliar territory, trusting in God's guidance. Do we trust God? Are we willing to venture out? Get out of our comfort zone. This isn't easy. This isn't easy. How about Hebrews 10, 24 and 25? And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That day is in capital. I wonder if that's the day of the Lord. Surround yourself with a community of believers who can provide encouragement, support, accountability. Share your spiritual journey with others who can help you stay faithful to God's calling. This is extremely important. Our church, our body of believers in this local place is helping us engage amongst ourselves, sharpening ourselves, holding ourselves accountable. This is an important activity, extremely important. Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Faith over fear. Most of our inaction sometimes comes down to fear. We need to embrace a posture of faith over fear. Trust in God's sovereignty and promises, knowing that he is with you in every circumstance. Fear can paralyze, but faith propels us toward God, with God in strength. So we are strengthened. We have power. This verse tells us that we have power and of love and of sound mind. God can help us achieve things that we are afraid. We're afraid of being persecuted, ridiculed, not making friends, rocking the boat. Faith over fear. How about practical love and compassion? 1 John 3:18, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Demonstrate practical love and compassion in our interactions with others. Seek opportunities to serve and meet the needs of those around us, embodying the love of Christ in tangible ways. It's important. It's important that we don't walk by the need, right? And just, we see that, many examples of that. How about continuous spiritual growth? 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." Pursue continuous spiritual growth through what? Study of the Scriptures, prayer, fellowship. A mature, grounded faith is better equipped to face the challenges and the uncertainties of life, which, I don't know about you, there seems to be more uncertainties. We need to now engage ourselves, grow, strengthen our spiritual walk, get yourself right so that you can deal with what's coming. There's uncertainties. We need to be ready for that challenge. And the last one is humility and teachability. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. Cultivate humility and teachable spirit. Be open to God's correction and guidance, recognizing that we all have room to grow and improve in our walk with Him. Well, these are several principles, several suggestions, practical suggestions that we can do to be more and more like the five tribes that heard the call and were ready for battle or went into battle, versus the five tribes that had all kinds of excuses not to perform. Christians can avoid these pitfalls by spiritual, Christians can avoid the pitfalls of spiritual reluctance and instead become vibrant, faithful witnesses to transform the power of Christ in their lives and in the world around them. As we conclude our reflection on the Song of Deborah, let us internalize these lessons, our willingness to be more like the tribes that were more engaged than reluctant. And I'll leave you with the words from John Snyder, I thought were a very good way to end and put this in a capsule for us. It says, "There is good news for every Christian today. You follow Christ. And he's the greatest military strategist and captain that ever walked the earth. If you have stumbled on the battlefield, if you find yourself face down into the dirt before old temptations, if you have allowed repeated sin to lead to a paralyzing, despairing, hopeless life, turn to Christ. There's where our hope is. It's not too late to pick up your sword, no matter how rusty or dull it is. Join the warrior, the king of the field of battle." That's Christ. "Ask Jesus to show you where you need to risk comforts, friendships, money, leisure hours, and even your life to come to the aid of others." I heard when we were reading this and just studying it, it seems like we're being called to do more than what we're doing. We seem to be and being stirred. It's everything I'm reading just tends to push me to being stirred, whether it's being better churchmen or better husbands or better witnesses, better in your studies and your devotions and your taking this seriously. We are fighting a spiritual battle that we will be crushed. The Israelites' problem was they wanted to do it their own way. God has given us a plan. He's encouraged us. He is our guide. Jesus is our perfect example. We have no excuse. What are we going to say? What are we going to say? I'm 65, so all right, for 60 years, God, I worked hard, but I deserve this rest. No. We're a little older congregation generally. We need to still wield that sword. I don't care if it's an inch or as fast as you can see. We need to wield that sword. I was just trying to wonder why I keep on coming back here and trying to preach and teach and share hard things. I wish I'd come here and preach something that's a little easier to say. But for some reason, God keeps on bringing this theme back to me. We need to be prepared. Something is happening, and it's not going to be pretty from everything I sense. And I'm no prophet. I'm not predicting. All I'm saying is I need to be prepared. I'm asking all of us, hear God's call. Let us be prepared. There may be someone here that's not a believer. Likely not a believer. There's some that might think, yeah, whatever. Ultimately, Sisera had a stake driven through his skull. God doesn't play. This is real. Real life and death. He defeats his enemies. Whether it's in this life or at the end, he will crush his enemies. That's a scary thought. Wake up. What are you thinking? What life do you want to live? One that glorifies God, or one that will ultimately face horrible punishment from God? Seems pretty simple to me. How do you do that? How do you do that? Pastor highlighted that beautifully today, right? You need to repent and believe. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. There's our faith, right? We turn from the world. We turn to Christ. But that isn't going to happen. First, cry out unto God. Cry out unto God to change your attitude. Spare your life. I got nothing to gain by telling you that. You do. You have everything to gain by turning to Christ and asking him to open your eyes, change your heart, so that you can believe, so that you can repent for his glory. And you will be saved. He will not turn away. An honest, sincere change of heart. Not on your own. Cry out unto him, Christ alone, and you can be saved. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, it's hard to picture all that happened in the past and think that it can happen all over again. Are we any different than the Israelites? Have we gone adrift? Have we allowed sin to fall into our laps and we've kind of just coexist with it? Forgive us, Lord. Have mercy upon us. Show us how to pursue you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Guide our paths so that we can honor you. Prepare us, Lord. Prepare us to do battle. Whatever situation you put us in, whatever trial we'll face, cause us to be ready. We love you so much. We know that you are a faithful God. You are an all-powerful God. You are a king, a prophet, and a priest. You are everything. We humble our hearts before you tonight. Save the lost and strengthen your people so that we might go forth and honor you and serve you every waking moment you give us. We love you, praise you, and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.